Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. So, who in here has heard of a guy named Michael Phelps? Anybody heard of this guy named Michael Phelps? Come on. Raise your hands if you've heard of Michael Phelps. Okay, that's what I thought. Of course, famous swimmer from Baltimore, Rio Olympics, won 5 gold medals. Even I've heard of Michael Phelps, and I barely watched the Olympics. Okay, who's heard of Chase Calise? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, we'll get to him in a minute. But let's back up for a minute. Can we agree that even being on the U.S. Olympic swimming team is a huge achievement? Can we agree? Like, that would be a huge achievement. Think about how many swimmers you would have to beat out just to make that team. Now, think about what it would be like to swim against the other best swimmers in the world from other countries. So how many of us would agree that being second place amongst all the world's best swimmers would be a huge achievement? Can we agree that would be a huge achievement to be number two? I think so. Yet I'd never heard of Chase Calise, but he's actually from Maryland, and he won a silver medal at the Rio Olympics. He won a silver. He was second place. But I'd never heard of him. I was thinking, is it possible that we as a society pay lots of attention to gold medal winners, but the silver or bronze folks are treated, well, that silver bronze medal is kind of treated like a consolation prize. Nice pat on the back, like, good job with your silver medal, your bronze medal. We know that you beat out like 99.9% of the swimmers around the world, but we actually are not going to know your name, but enjoy your bronze medal on your coffee table for the rest of your life. They are some of the top athletes in the world. They're amazing accomplishments, and yet we don't always know their names. Is it possible that in our society we love and practically worship our champions, but others who actually excel get very little attention? And if that's the case with athletes who excel but come in second place, what about the people that lose? What about the people that don't make the cut? Where do they rank? It may be that human nature is that we love the strong, we love the conquering champion, and we sideline just about everyone else. It may be that in our minds, second place is actually a lot closer to last place than it is first place. I don't think this is just us. I think we can find this throughout human history. Certainly in the centuries before Jesus was born, what was left of the nation of Israel by then wanted a hero. They wanted a liberator. They did have some moments in their history where they had heroes, military leaders that threw off the oppressors periodically for brief periods of time. But most of the time, they fell under the rule of some dictator or an empire. At the time of Jesus, the big kid on the block, to put it mildly, was the Roman Empire, and they could be very cruel. So the idea of the Messiah, some of us have heard that word, the idea of the Messiah in the minds of most people was the idea of this leader who would come and liberate the nation. The greatest leader that they ever had in Israel was King David of about 1,000 years prior, who not only defeated Goliath, this giant from another nation that challenged them, but actually led the greatest expansion of the kingdom that they ever experienced. One thing I think we can be certain of is that around the time of Christmas, no one was looking for a Messiah who was the child of poor teenage parents. No one was looking for a Messiah who would become a carpenter from a nowhere town like Nazareth. The birth of Jesus occurred in the most humble of beginnings. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world would be registered. This was the first registration. It was taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone went to their own towns to be registered, to be counted. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of King David. He went there to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So this is the baby who is going to later be called Messiah by some people. There's no room at the inn, so Luke, the gospel writer, reports that Jesus' crib was a manger, which was a feeding tray for animals. Most of us parents would be like, no, gross, you have to sterilize that somehow. That's disgusting for a newborn baby. That's all that was available. So Jesus is a very unexpected character. I use the word unexpected revelation. What I mean by that is we tend to think about Christmas in fairy book terms. You know, there's like a little crush or a little nativity scene. Everybody's got a halo around their head. Everybody's speaking King James English to each other. Everybody's super holy. No, that's just absolutely not the way it was at all. We have two poor peasant parents who don't have pull and influence and money even to get a bed somewhere in town. And so they're essentially, you know, they're hoteling with the animals. That's their hotel room. And their newborn baby is in an animal trough for where they used to eat. So I think all these stereotypes that we have that we just sort of walk around with would have been lost on Joseph and Mary. And this baby, what about this baby? He would grow up to be no more Messiah than you or me. He never wielded a sword. He never led an army. Nobody was looking for who he was in a Messiah. Israel was looking for a gold medal winner, not a silver, not a bronze, not somebody who didn't make the team. They were looking for a Heisman Trophy winner. They were looking for a heavyweight boxer who knocks out his opponent in the first round. There were all kinds of political parties in Jesus' day. It was a very tumultuous kind of time in history. And they all had different goals, some of them looking for the violent overthrow of the Romans, some not, and then they fought amongst each other, these different factions. But who Jesus became was a man who transcended all of that, and he actually didn't fit any category at all. And that is because his teaching is focused on revealing who God is to people, and that is a God of love who cares for everyone, even the ones that nobody cares about. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes the people, maybe you know people in your life like this, sometimes people who don't necessarily project strength in a boastful or obvious way, who might seem kind of humble or quiet and unassuming, sometimes those can be the most powerful personalities of all. The strongest in a way, because they have an inner kind of strength. Mahatma Gandhi was a leader who helped shepherd the nation of India away from being a colony of Great Britain and into being a modern nation state. He was often arrested by the British, and on some of those occasions and others, he turned to hunger strikes as protest, volunteering his own life as a martyr for a cause. In India, the Hindus did, and to some extent still do, have a caste system, much like a social class system, though there's more to it than that, has religious overtones. And if you were born into that caste at the time of Gandhi, there was no getting out of it, which meant a terrible life if you were, you know, the low man on the totem pole. And there was a group of people called the untouchables, the lowest of the low, the poorest of the poor. And if you were born into an untouchable family, there was no upward mobility at all. So, Britain is transitioning India into a modern nation state, or gradually making that process happen, and helping them, deciding that the Indians can have representation, that they can have some level of self-governance. And so, as they're working out the deal for this, the British decided to allow lesser representation for the untouchables. They would have some representation, but not as much. Now, Gandhi himself was from the highest caste called the Brahmins, but he disagreed with this idea and felt it was very unjust because he felt like it was a way of permanently cementing people into poverty. So he protested and nobody listened to him. So he went on a hunger strike, and 6 days later, the British started listening to him. This is the New York Times front page from 1932. Eventually, the British rethought their position because of what he did and because he stood up, not from a powerful conquering kind of way with an aggressive stance, but through nonviolence. And people like Gandhi, saviors like Jesus, don't follow the conquering hero model. And maybe we should ask ourselves, what if there's another way of being powerful in the world? What if there's a way of being powerful in the world that doesn't necessarily involve conquering anything or beating anything or being right? What if there is an alternative of strength through aggression that involves vulnerability? What if there is an alternative? Brené Brown is a popular author who is also an academic. She studies vulnerability and shame. She believes that healthy vulnerability is a part of our growth and a way to become fully human. But in her research, she learned being vulnerable feels like weakness, so people avoid it. She did an interview with Forbes magazine, and here's what she says. She said, "The difficult thing is that vulnerability is the first thing I look for in you and the last thing that I'm willing to show you. In you, it's courage and daring. In me, it's weakness." This is where shame comes into play. Vulnerability is about showing up and being seen. It's tough to do that when we're terrified about what people might see or think, when we're fueled by the fear of what other people think or that gremlin that's constantly whispering, "You're not good enough," in our ear. It's tough to show up. We end up hustling for our worthiness rather than standing in it. And she continues, "When we've attached our self-worth to what we produce or earn, the real gets dicey. The real gets dicey." But maybe there is a kind of vulnerability that comes not from weakness, but from inner strength and confidence and honesty. And maybe if you can be you and I can be me, we can see the image of God in the other. More than anyone else, Jesus in the New Testament is strong. He's vulnerable. He's authentic all at the same time. And what we get, according to the New Testament, is the radiant presence of God in a human being. Actually, we get the radiant presence of God in a helpless, vulnerable baby in a manger. It's amazing. We're still talking about him today. He had no army. He never picked up a weapon. He never held an office. He was born in an animal trough, a feeding trough. And yet he conquered the world through love. I wondered, you know, what is that ethos of Jesus, his way of being in the world? What would that look like today? The vulnerability of God showing up as humble, but demonstrating at the same time immense inner strength. I thought, well, it probably would look different in everybody. There's no one way to do that. You would have your way of doing it. I would have my way of doing it. But one of my favorite modern examples of humble love overcoming power comes from 1969, when the children's TV host, Mr. Rogers, who was an ordained Presbyterian minister, went before a Senate committee to defend and request funding for public television. Now, the chair of this Senate committee was a tough guy named Pastore. And I think the initial idea was they would sort of trot Mr. Rogers out and other officials from, at that time, I think it was PBS, he mentions WETA at some point, but I think the whole idea is like, look, let's just have this hearing and let's get rid of all of it. Like, we don't need to be doing this. But there's a conversation that happens between Mr. Rogers and this senator, and Mr. Rogers' pure sincerity and concern begin to soften this committee chair. You'll see it happen. Let's watch the last 3 minutes of this. So, from a gentle, mild-mannered children's TV host, $20 million are secured for funding from a tough senator. I was thinking this week, you know, we live in a time where a lot of angry words are spoken. People are regularly demeaned and shamed on Twitter and other social media by people that don't even know them. Everyone wants to be first. Everybody wants to win. Everybody wants to be on top. Everybody wants to conquer. Everyone wants the last word. Sometimes we feel powerful and justified when we speak or tweet strong words. Sometimes we feel powerful and justified when we have the absolute truth about politics or a social issue, and we do a takedown of someone else or think we won an argument, maybe with someone that we love. Sometimes we feel powerful and justified. Maybe we watch our favorite cable TV commentator, and we feel justified after listening to their evening sermon. in this age when so many believe they are absolutely right and everybody else is so absolutely wrong, what does it mean to remember that the very God of the universe chose to show up, not conquering all who displeased him, but instead as a poor, vulnerable child in a manger? And who as a man grew up very strong, but strong in intentional, humble love? What does it mean to realize that that man, through humble love, changed our world? And what would it mean if we brought that kind of love and the vulnerability of God to our workplaces, to our families, to our daily interactions with human beings? What an amazing revolution that would be. Let's pray. Dear God, on this Christmas Eve, remind us that vulnerability and humble love represent a different and maybe more powerful kind of strength. Perhaps we don't need to be right as much as we need to be present. Perhaps we do not need to conquer as much as we need to love. Teach us your ways and powerful transformational ways of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.